Well, good afternoon again, all of you lovely people. If someone said your name, my name, in a crowd of people who knew you or know you, how would they think of you and what would they say? What would they say about you if your name came up in a group of 5, 10, 15 people and they all knew you? What would they say? Would they say and think positive thoughts? Like, you know, he's a very generous person. She's very kind. He's very honest. She's very loving. Would those be the kind of words that would describe you in a group of your friends or acquaintances? Or would they think negatively? Would comments come out like, well, you know, he's mean. He's just a mean, cantankerous old guy. Well, you know, she's a cheat. Or he's a gossip. Or he or she, they are angry people. Now, I don't know who falls in either one of those categories. I've been gone for a long time. But what would they say about you? What would they say about me? In Proverbs chapter 22, we find that the writer here in Proverbs is urging us to earn the respect of others. Earn the respect of others. Now, I know there's the other side of the coin. There are a lot of people in society who deserve a lot of respect, but receive very little. One group, especially in the last few years, are our police officers. How many have been shot and killed? Antifada, you know, are willing to throw all kinds of things at them. I remember reading of one police officer, if I'm not mistaken, was here in Dallas. It was Dallas, not Houston, where there was a demonstration taking place and a number of police officers were there and somebody started shooting. I believe one died. One of the protesters ended up being injured. And a police officer helped her to safety and then put his body over the top of her to protect her from any more gunshots. Putting his life on the line. Now, I know there are bad police officers, no question about that. But I think the vast majority really want to do a good job. And I think the vast majority really want to serve the community. But a lot of disrespect among many in society towards our police today. I believe that one of the deepest desires we have is to be respected. I think it's a very strong feeling within a human being. If you're in Proverbs chapter 22, wanting to be respected is a good and right target, the type of feeling we should have. It says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is more desirable than riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. You know, this knocks in the head the belief that many in society have that wealth will gain you respect. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against wealth. I think God wants us to be blessed and wealthy in all elements of life. He says, pray always that you may prosper and be in good health. Then he adds the caveat, as your soul prospers. So he puts the spiritual element there at the end, but he says that you would be in good health and prosper. What father, what mother doesn't want his child or children to do well in life? I want my children to be very, very successful. And I think God wants that of us. That's why he gives us the parable of the pounds and the talents. You know, they were to go out and sell and what? Increase. And again, don't just think of money. Think of all elements of life. And those who improved themselves, God says, well done, right? So it's not a matter that God is against money. He wants to bless his people, and you'll find that many of his servants were greatly blessed. It's not money that gives you a good name. There are many other factors that come into play. I think most of us are aware of the story about the prophet Samuel and how God sent him to find a new king in Israel. And he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse. Samuel went expecting that in that house there would be what? someone who would be the king, right? So he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse parades his son before Samuel. And as each one came along, Samuel was told by God that none of these sons of Jesse will be king. And he gets to what he thinks is the last one, you know, the last person Jesse paraded before him. And so he, I almost see this quizzical look on his face. He says, well, Jesse, do you have any other son? Is there anyone else in the household? And Jesse, well, yeah, there's this runt. You know, I'll take care of the sheep. And Samuel says, bring him in. Bring him in. I've got to talk with him or observe him or speak with him as well. So Jesse brought him in from the field, and when David came in and was seen by Samuel, God told Samuel, this is the next king. How many here remember what was said? Anybody remember what was said by Samuel? What does God look on? What? Yeah, God looks on the heart. He looks on the interior of the individual. What that person is made of, not the money, not the finances, not the good looks. It's who are you as an individual? What is the character that you possess? What is the character that I possess? And so David was chosen because God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. It isn't your status. It isn't what you wear. It's what's in here. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope all of you one day become vice presidents of your company. Is that going to happen? Probably. The odds are not everyone will become. But I don't care what your status or how well you dress. It's nice to dress well. It really is. But it's on the inside that God looks. Matter of fact, Matthew 5:13, just a reference here. We are to be men and women of character. God says that we are called to be the lights of the world in Matthew 5 and verse 13. We are to shine forth. We're to shine forth as Christians. We are to shine forth being a point of presence for Jesus Christ. That's what God's called us to do. A point of presence for Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. So what kind of character causes respect from others? What kind of character causes respect from others? I believe if we look at the book of Proverbs in particular, you will find that Proverbs gives four characteristics that gain the respect of people. And I want to share those with you today. Because in my mind, if we're going to be the lights to the world, this particular subject is very relevant for the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ, and each one of us as members, very relevant in the 21st century. Look at the world as a whole. Look at society as a whole, and what do you see? You see a lot of pain, a lot of misery, a lot of dog-eat-dog. We are seeing very wonderful things being done right now with respect to Houston. And I have to agree with what was said during the announcements. Wouldn't it be nice if everyone carried forth that spirit and that attitude when things begin to change and things begin to get better in Houston? You know, that's what God says the world is going to be like. When Christ returns and stands on the Mount of Olives, takes over the rulerships of the world, the kingdoms of this world, I get it right yet, and ask each and every one of you who are called by His name and make your calling and election sure, He's going to ask each and every one of you to serve humanity in a very prominent position to bring that attitude and that spirit into play. What a wonderful opportunity, brethren, for us to be a part of that. So I believe this is very relevant for us to understand today in the 21st century. So I want to cover these four attributes with you. They come from the book of Proverbs. And the first one is live with honesty. Do we need that in society today? Absolutely. We need to exemplify the spirit and the attitude of honesty as part of the body of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 16. And beginning our reading in verse 13, Proverbs 16 and verse 13, it says, "Kings take pleasure in honest lips, and they value a man who speaks the truth." Now, when we speak the truth, does the scriptures tell us how to speak it? Yeah, very much. But we should speak the truth, but not in a mean and cantankerous way, right? Right? So again, the king takes pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. And I think all of us admire people who are honest. We have two of the most respected U.S. presidents in history. One was known as Honest Abe Lincoln, right? And the other one was George, I cannot what? Tell a lie, Washington. Now, I realize there's a movement in our society to tear down the foundation of our country and to remove a lot of the of our forefathers and foremothers as far as that's concerned. I know George Washington is under attack, and I was amazed that a couple of weeks ago there was a group that actually disgraced the statue of Abraham Lincoln. Anybody read about that? You know, what a man. What a gentleman. But, you know, it's happening, unfortunately. So it talks here in chapter 16, 13, about the attributes of a king, how they love and delight in those who speak the truth. That's very, very important to them. If you will notice in Proverbs 29, be turning over there, but again, just referencing a little bit in Proverbs 16, 13, when it talks about delighting in the righteous, they want those who follow them, these leaders who are this way, to follow the same principles in every duty, in every situation that his servants are given. You know, the example from a king or a leader, a ruler, which all of you are to be, acts powerfully upon those that serve with you or serve under you. So Proverbs talks about living with honesty. If you'll notice the opposite of that in Proverbs 29, verse 12. Proverbs 29, verse 12. I guess I should turn over there as well. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 12 says, "If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked." If the ruler really is willing to be involved with those who are deceptive, those who are people of ill repute, then it talks about all those who work with him become wicked. If the ruler is willing to be deceived and does not care to hear the truth, maybe his servants flatter him. They lie to him. You find that the whole atmosphere is charged with unreality and deceit. And that's what it says here, that all his servants become wicked. There's a statement which I didn't put in my notes but comes to my mind. It says, when a righteous king rules, what does it say about the people? The people rejoice. When you have someone who is righteous in what he or she does, those who work with her rejoice. That's one reason why God says that we as a people need to be individuals who follow that attribute so that when we are working with people, they see a good example. We don't want our atmosphere to be charged with unreality and deceit. Jesus said in John 14:6, that I am the truth, right? I am the truth. God is honest. Jesus Christ is honest. I am the truth. He says other things there too, but I want to specifically emphasize that reality. In other words, the Bible says that God is truth and he cannot lie. A couple of scriptures for reference here. I'm not going to turn to these. Galatians 1:20 says, I lie not. I'm an honest individual. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, don't lie. It specifically says it is impossible for God to lie. And that's why when he is ruling, Jesus Christ, that you're going to find the servants of God being, again, men and women of integrity. And the people will truly, truly rejoice. Now, who's the father of lies? Anyone? Yeah, Satan, the devil. So if we are individuals who are involved with deceit, half-truths, we're willing to lie, who is it that is influencing us? It's not God in his spirit, is it? So I don't know if any of you fall into that category. We could say in some respects the sermon is a preemptive sermon. But depending upon which path you take, that is who your influence, your leader is going to be. God cannot lie. Satan is called the father of lies. Now, there's more to honesty than the tongue. There's more to being truthful than just the tongue. Living an honest life involves being trustworthy. Proverbs emphasizes that greatly. And again, it's something that our society needs to see. Proverbs 25 and verse 13. Proverbs 25 and verse 13. It says, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. Now, in Texas in particular, at harvest time, it's hot out there. May not be quite as hot in Michigan, Indiana, Ohio, Kentucky, but it's still hot. A lot of work is taking place. A lot of perspiring taking place. And he says, how nice it is. Here it talks about snow. But how nice it is to have cool weather when you're working. And he says it's similar when you have a person, an individual, who is someone you can depend on. How many remember the servant of Abraham who was sent by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac? You remember that story? That's a wonderful story. I'm not going to read it for you, but I do want to reference it. It's found in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. If you want to turn over there while I'm talking, that's fine. Genesis 24 and verse 1. Abraham wants to choose a wife for his son Isaac. Aren't you guys glad that your fathers don't do that for you today? Are you ladies? Huh? I don't doubt that they have an influence in many respects upon who you choose anyway, just by the fact that often young ladies do find men similar to their fathers and vice versa. Nevertheless, that's a whole nother subject. But if you read that story, verse 1, it talks about his chief servant being sent to find a wife. Verse 12, it says that chief servant prayed. It was a great example of being trustworthy to Abraham, his boss. He prayed for him and his situation, that God would give him the ability to do the job. Then you drop on down to verse 26 and 27, which again is quite good. He thanks God for leading him to the family, right, from where the wife would come. And then verse 32 and verse 33, to me, is very excellent, if you'll take a look at that. The gentleman there offers the servant of Abraham food and drink. What does the servant do? I'm not going to eat, and I'm not going to drink until I fulfill what? The duty, the responsibility that my servant Abraham gave me to do. To tell you what this is all about. Wonderful example of someone who was trustworthy. And we can learn from that. My father, who died a number of years ago, I do miss him, gave me a book when I was a teenager. How many here have heard the story or read the book, A Message to Garcia? How many have not read it? Oh, wow, great number. That's fine. I would encourage all of you young adults, teenagers, even grade school kids, to read this book. As you can see, it's not that big. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story. on trustworthiness, on being dependable. And my dad wrote, I don't mind sharing this with you, he says, "To Frank, my son, may you always apply this principle within this, may you always apply the principle within this little book, which much, with much love, Dad." Very brief, but I treasure this, especially now that he's dead and he's gone. And if you young people can master what is said in this book, it will stand you head and shoulders above many people in society. My son Michael says that the most difficult time they have with the shops is finding trustworthy, dependable people who will do the job that they're asked to do. He said, unfortunately, there are a number of individuals who cut corners. That's not a good thing to do when you're repairing and you're involved with body work, all right? But nobody's going to see it, right? It's where? It's under the hood, back rocker panel. And Michael's responsibility, like he's over like 25 of the shops, goes around, and he's kind of quality control responsible with many other different elements. But he occasionally will do a spot inspection on different employees just to check and see how they are doing their job and what it looks like or what it will look like under the hood, under the rocker panel, and so on. This story about a message to Garcia, I actually printed out just a quick statement. It says, when the Spanish-American War broke out in 1898, U.S. President McKinley knew he needed to quickly secure the cooperation of General Garcia, the leader of the revolutionary forces in Cuba. The president needed to send a message to General Garcia, but Garcia was nowhere or somewhere among the mountainous jungles of Cuba. No one knew where. A man made of the right stuff was needed for the difficult and dangerous task of staying alive long enough to find Garcia and deliver the message. The chief of the Bureau of Military Intelligence proposed Lieutenant Rowan. He said, "Rowan will find Garcia for you. If anyone can, he will find him." So McKinley sent him at once on the mission, alone and unguarded. When Rowan landed on the island of Cuba in secret, Cuban patriots met him, furnished him with the native guides, and overcoming numerous obstacles, he finally reached Garcia, and incredibly, he made it back safely to the United States. That's the general gist of the story, but it takes you through all of his struggles and all that transpired. And the whole purpose, again, of the book is teaching us the story of faithfulness. It's, in this case, overcoming many, many obstacles, very, very difficult obstacles. Again, the lesson on trustworthiness. You know, there's nothing that destroys a reputation quicker than broken promises. It's just like in marriage. You know, when you say, "I do," it means that you're committed to that individual. You make that person a priority in your life. Same way with our position when we are working. We are committed to doing the absolute best job that we can. We're trustworthy. We're honest. And, of course, we expect a decent what? Pay for the work that we do. So if we happen to be employers, we want to be faithful and trustworthy to make sure that our employees are taken care of, especially when they do the job we ask them to do. When a friend confides in you a promise, talks with you about his hurts or her hurts, you keep it to yourself. You keep it to yourself, and you try to help and encourage that individual, unless it's potentially something that's going to cause their life. Then you let them know, "I'm going to speak with this person or that person, or I encourage you to speak to this person or that person." But nevertheless, you hold that confidence, you know, in a very serious way. There's a scripture in Psalm 15, in verse 1. Psalm chapter 15, in verse 4, actually, where it talks about a person who swears to his hurt. In other words, you make a promise, you make a commitment, and all of a sudden you find out, whoa, this is going to be a little more difficult than what I thought. It's going to take a lot more involvement than I thought. In other words, it's going to hurt in ways that maybe I did not anticipate. It says that you swear to your hurt. You still try to fulfill that commitment. And if there's a situation that comes up, let's say if I committed myself to help a widow or somebody else, and my wife has an appendicitis attack, I'm going to say, Sonia, I'm sorry, you have to stay here until I'm done. Then I'll take you to the hospital. No, I take care of the necessary item, but I call that individual, explain what's taking place, and then what do? I make a commitment to follow up on it later. I think the person would understand if I were rushing my wife to the hospital that I couldn't make it at that particular moment. That's what swearing to your hurt means, that you are a man or a woman of your word. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. There's no need to swear or give an oath, because you are that kind of person, and that's what Proverbs emphasizes. That type of individual gains great respect among other individuals. There's a benefit to that. In Proverbs 24 and verse 26, it tells us the result of being honest. Proverbs 24, 26. It says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, I'm not going to ask any of you men to raise your hands, but I'll raise mine. I really love it when my wife gives me a kiss on my lips. It feels really, really good. And when she's pulling away, I say, a little longer, right? Feels good. And I think the same way with husbands giving their wives a kiss. And so it says here that it's like, you know, a sweet kiss. I have been at times a little bit upset about something, and my wife knows that she'll come up and with soothing words, then she'll give me a little kiss. It's amazing how all of a sudden that begins to dissipate. It really does. In the marriage workshop that I do, I use the one example. I said, you know, if I come in the garage and I see my wife slamming cabinet doors and kicking chairs, I see what? Anger. She's upset. Now, I can fulfill the scripture, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. The other doesn't do a whole lot for you, right? If I come in and say, Sonia, what's wrong with you now? How do you think she's going to feel? How's she going to respond? Not great. But if I come in and say, sweetheart, I can see that something has you upset. I don't know what it is. I have no idea, but I want you to know that I'm here for her, and I put my arm around her. You will see that anger and that spirit, that attitude begin to just whoo. Now, the first time I ever gave that example in a marriage workshop, my wife came up afterway and she says, when you use that example next time, let them know that this is a hypothetical example. it's hypothetical, you know. It's not something that really took place. So I have, from that time forward, I mentioned that I have a hypothetical example for you. My wife is the example. So anyway, that is true. It's like a nice, sweet kiss on the lips. Now, let me just check something here. I think I wrote something else I wanted to emphasize on another page as I was coming over to church, but I don't see it, so oh, yes, it is. I did write it down. It's, again, Proverbs 24:26. Another translation says this: every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer. And the Adam Clark commentary says this: kissing the lips, it means he shall treat him with affection and respect. So someone who gives good and right answers, who's an honest individual, will be receiving affection and respect from those with whom they associate. So when this group of people hear your name, do they talk about, well, you know, he's an individual who can be greatly respected as a person because he lives with honesty, or he's an honest individual. Second point that Proverbs brings up that is relevant for us today in the 21st century, especially in our society, to learn is number two, he lives or she lives with concern for his or her fellow man. That's something that is inside of us. It's our internal character. Now, who set the absolute best example of that? who had great concern for his fellow man or fellow woman? Your big brother, right? Would you not say that Jesus Christ had great concern for his fellow man? I would. But what did he do? He gave his life for all of us here in this room. All of us. That we would have the opportunity to live forever. You know, God the Father willingly gave his Son to accomplish that. And Jesus Christ willingly gave his life to accomplish that. So we have a good example. Proverbs 29, since we talk, we're going to stay in Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 7 says this. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. They're not concerned about anyone. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whomsoever, that no one should perish. Whoever believes in him would not perish. Now, that's the concern for mankind that the Father has. And the righteous, all of you in this room, have concern, have the desire for justice to be upon all mankind, the poor. But the wicked have no such concern. In our world today, as a whole, we don't see serving others as a top priority, as a whole. There are moments, like what's taking place right now in Houston, major catastrophe. And I do believe that Texans take care of their own. The blank generation. Those of you who are older will probably know that. The me generation. It's a common philosophy that's been around for quite a while. The me generation. I will be in control of my life. My primary focus will be on myself. And that is what is necessary. And I'll interact with you as it benefits me. And I think all of you will have heard, what have you done for me lately? Right? What have you done for me lately? It's a common philosophy. We talked about Asa. Remember Asa a few weeks ago? He didn't remember what God did for him way back then. 26 years before God saved him, he forgot that. And it cost him dearly. We are to be people who remember. It's not what have you done for me lately. It's I have a concern and a care for my fellow man. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Again, I'll just reference that. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. It talks about esteeming others, right? Philippians 2, 3 and 4. And then it says, don't just look out for your own needs, but also look out for the needs of others. See, God's not concerned about you not looking out for your needs. He wants you to. The Bible says he who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. God knows we have to take care of our own needs, take care of our families. He said, but that shouldn't just be the only focus that we have. We also look out for the needs of others. And I think that right now is amply being demonstrated by what's taking place with, you know, Sam Sweat's group taking stuff down, my son's business, what they're doing. I think that's very admirable. And what the church is doing with the Good Works program. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James gives this story to discuss faith, right? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. But the principle applies in many different elements of our lives. In James chapter 2, we'll break into the thought in verse 14. He's talking again about judgment. He's talking about faith. Verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, well, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. Man, I really wish things go well for you. I'll be praying for you. I'll be thinking about, good to say those things. But if that's all that happens, depart in peace, be warned, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I've met a lot of people who talk a good fight, but the follow-through isn't always there. We're not to be that kind of person. We are to be individuals who live with concern for our fellow man. I read a sign as I was driving down to our lot to oversee a particular part of removing the trees, etc. And I passed by this church. What do you call those things out in front? Marquee? They're out there anyway. It says, pray for the people of Houston. Then it's got dot, 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 and then do something. I thought that was a very good follow-up, right? We all can say, pray for the people of Houston. Dot, 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 then do something. That's what James is talking about here. Yeah, pray for them. Talk about, you know, what you want to do and what they can get done, but then do it. Because you have concern for your fellow man. And you're not just taking care of your own, but you're taking care of the needs of others as well. Christ said, who will be great among you? He who's willing to serve. Who's willing to help. That's the individual that God says who will be great among you. Unfortunately, in our society as a whole, service and wanting to be great are oxymorons. It's an oxymoron. They want to be great, but they don't necessarily put forth the effort. I've seen in my sons, both of my older boys, you know, have prominent responsibilities in their corporations. They talk about how many of those who are in the upper echelon don't really care about those who are below them. Now, if someone begins to progress, the person above them begins to get concerned, and so they what? They try to keep them down on the ladder of success. A true servant and a true leader does all he can to help those under him rise to the top. How many here know who Zig Ziglar was? Okay, a number of you. He has a book, and the title is See You at the Top. And his whole philosophy was to help those that he worked with to go to the top with him, to help them get to the top. Again, a biblical principle. Jesus Christ, when he came, says, I have come and I'm going to die so that I can do what? I can take you to the top. I can take you along with me to the very family and kingdom of God. That was a phenomenal attitude that he had and that he has. And so this attitude of service is necessary. Let's wrap this point up in Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4. So if you want a good reputation, be concerned for someone other than just yourself. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You'll find that you then will have favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. How many of you remember what was said about Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 52? It says that Christ grew in favor with God and who else? And man. Because of how he conducted himself. So again, I think all of us want a good reputation. Let's follow the instructions given to us here in Proverbs. Number three. Third point Proverbs brings out is live a life of generosity. Not just concern for our fellow man, but live a life of generosity. Proverbs emphasizes numerously that those who have a good reputation are generous people. It's not just money. It's time, concern, love. I ask you to turn to Psalm 112, verse 5. Psalm 112 and verse 5. Psalm 112, verse 5. It says, goodwill comes to him who is generous. Goodwill comes to him who is generous. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love a life that has good experiences. Apply this principle. I want to read something to you. This is about Andrew Carnegie. How many have heard of Andrew Carnegie? I'm giving a lot of old names here today. Andrew Carnegie. He kind of exemplified this attitude. It says, Andrew Carnegie is one man who died with a good reputation. Does it mean everybody liked him? No. But as a whole, he had a good reputation. When he died, they found a piece of paper in his desk where he had written out his life goal. He had written the goal out that when he was 20 years old, that's when he wrote this, okay? The paper said this, I will spend the first half of my life making money. I then will spend the second half of my life giving it all away. And he did. He gave well over $450 million away. What would that be in our? A lot, yeah. Come up with a figure? A lot. Huge. He gave it all away. And many things are named after him because of that, places of education and so on. Proverbs 11, verse 25. Proverbs 11, verse 25. Again, a generous man or a generous woman will prosper. He who refuses others will himself, I'm sorry, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It's that old saying about goes around, comes around, right? God says, if you are merciful, you shall receive mercy. If you're not willing to forgive, neither shall you receive forgiveness. It's all in the Spirit. We have choices to make. Deuteronomy chapter 30. So a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There's a biblical paradox. The more you give, the more you will be given. Matter of fact, Proverbs 11:24 brings that out. Those who freely give will get back is a principle in that scripture. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Point number four. Brought out again by the book of Proverbs. Definitely applicable today. And that is live a life of humility. You want a good reputation? Live a life of humility. Now this was brought out to me this past week. And I was with my son and my daughter-in-law. That's where I'm staying right now. And Odette's two brothers, mother and sister were there, and we were having a nice meal together and talking and having a good time. And again, a name came up, okay? And the statement was made, well, he's probably one of the most humble men I've ever met. And the room broke out in laughter. I thought he was. It was what? A rhetorical statement because he, as they said, he's anything but humble. You know, he's very arrogant. But he's kind of a quasi-relative, so they have to put up with him. But humility is something that we as a people should have learned a long time ago. It isn't who we are and what we do when it comes to wanting pride and egotism. It's who we are and what we do from the perspective of humility. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, humility comes before honor. What we're being told is we are to stay humble or we will stumble. We're to stay humble or we will stumble. I have seen, personally in this case, individuals who became successful and it ruined them. Just with that statement, I think of two people. Sad to say, one in the ministry. You know, who was considered a very humble man, no longer with us. And he got this particular position, and it was amazing how all of a sudden, instead of God's Spirit taking over, humility imbuing him, arrogance, And he became hard-nosed. He wasn't that kind gentleman that we thought he was. And that's sad. Because anyone who serves God's people, and that's each and every one of us because we serve our neighbors, should live a life of humility. Humility does not mean weakness. It doesn't mean somebody who is a doormat. Humility means that we are able to be teachable and we're willing to learn from everyone in life. Willing to learn from everyone in life, no matter what our status, no matter what our position. Stay humble or we will stumble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says this, clothe yourself in humility. Clothe yourself in humility. Now, how many of you old folks here again remember the book, Dress for Success? I know Mr. Wright will. Dress for Success. It was a big seller back when I was young. Back about the time of Adam. You know, a few years ago. Dress for Success. Again, there's nothing wrong with the principle that dress, be respectable in how you in your appearance, but dress for success was the focus. I tell you that if you clothe yourself with humility, you are dressed for success. Clothing yourself with humility dresses you for success in life, wherever that life may lead you. Proverbs 16 and 18 goes along with what we read in chapter 18, verse 12. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before a fall, as many of you have it memorized. Pride goes before destruction. There are many of our people in this world who need to memorize that scripture. Unfortunately, too many of them don't even read the Bible, let alone be able to memorize it. Now, Proverbs 27:2. Now, this is a principle to learn early in life. Proverbs 27:2, speaking about living a life of humility. Pride comes before a fall. Have you ever met anyone who can't stop talking about themselves? No show of hands, especially no names. They can't stop talking about themselves. That was the issue with my son and daughter-in-law and her family members. You know, they were talking about this quasi-family member that he just cannot stop talking about himself and all that he's accomplished and all that he's done. And he's better at this than that person, better at this than this other individual. Can't stop talking about himself. Proverbs 27:2 says what? Let other people's lips praise you and not your own. You see, if your name comes up in a group of people who know you and you're following and living these principles that Proverbs gives us that are necessary today, they're very valid for our society, when your name comes up, their lips are going to do what? If you're an honorable living, their lips are going to praise you. You know, Fred Whitlark, awesome man, do anything for you. Kind, generous, call him up, he's there. Anybody's name that you want to put, that is, but if you're mean, cantankerous, nasty, are they going to say that? No. So let another man's lips praise you, not your own. In the Proverbs 15:33, again, another scripture that goes along with what we read, but just reemphasizing the point. Humility comes before honor. We saw that in Proverbs 18:12. It's just a parallel account. Humility comes before honor. So let another man's lips praise you. A man or a woman is tested by the praises he receives. What does he or she do with it? There are individuals, unfortunately, who cannot exist without having praise. And in many respects, it's more of an insecurity that the person has. They have to always be heard how good they're doing because they don't have enough self-esteem themselves, that godly esteem that he wants us to have. So they've always got to have things coming their direction when it comes to praise. And they'll reach for it. They'll search for it. So we're tested by the praise we receive. Let me reemphasize, humility is not denying your strengths. It is about being honest with your weaknesses. It is acknowledging that we need God's help and we need each other. But it's not weakness. It's willing to learn. Let's conclude conclude with Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. In verse 2, remembering where we started, if you were in a group of people, what would they say about you? You're a good man, good woman, bad woman. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, a good man or a good woman obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns the crafty. What that means, crafty, he condemns the wicked man. He condemns the person who takes advantage of others, is what that's specifically referencing if you do a study on it. But a good man obtains favor from the Lord. And we need more good and more women, good men and good women in our society today. And we are to be people who are a light, a point of presence for Jesus Christ. We really are. And by fulfilling these particular points, live with honesty, live with concern for your fellow man, live a life of generosity, and live a life of humility, you will gain respect. More so than money. More so than money. And that's what God wants, a person who is a reputable individual. So do you want to find favor with God? Apply these principles.